Good morning, Grace Bible.
Good morning.
How's everybody this morning?
Great.
Great. Wow. It's great that you're great. And as always, I will try to keep it that way. But as always, no guarantee. I'm going to begin this morning with a simple question. And it's not a trick question. Can you hear me now?
Good.
No problem.
Almost.
Now I'm ringing. Have you ever felt as if the odds were overwhelmingly against you? That every bookie would tell his clients, here's a sure bet. Bet against this person. He's going to lose big time. Maybe you're going through a spiritual crisis, and Satan is knocking on your door, and you really want to open that door. Maybe it's a marital problem. A few of those going around these days. Maybe it's a serious medical condition. There are too many of those going around these days. Sound familiar? I see a number of bobbleheads. Okay. First part of the story. Oh, there it is. Okay. The first part of the story occurred in 2014. And in the spring of 2014, the Pittsburgh Penguins were playing the New York Rangers in the second round of the Stanley Cup playoffs. That's the Stanley Cup. It was named after Lord Stanley. It's logical. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, I didn't think that was funny, actually. The Stanley Cup is to hockey what the World Series is to baseball. And if that doesn't mean anything to you, you could shake hands with Roseanne. She's not here today. She's studying for a course in remedial sports. And if you believe that, I'm Houdini. I completely lost my train of thought. Thinking about my sweetheart not being here. Anyway, yes, thank you. So, the odds were overwhelmingly against the New York Rangers. The Pittsburgh Penguins were heavy favorites to win the series. And in order to win a series, you have to win 4 games. And after 4 games, it was Pittsburgh 3 games, the New York Rangers 1 game. And after the 4th game, all the players, with one exception, flew to Pittsburgh, and everyone thought that would be the last game of the series. That one player was Martin St. Louis. Some of you might remember that name. He played 12 years for the Tampa Bay Lightning. He flew to Quebec for the funeral of his mother. And after the funeral, he told reporters that my mother would have wanted me to play in this game. And he flew to Pittsburgh and he led the Rangers to a 5-1 victory, making the series 3 games Pittsburgh, 2 games New York. And after the game, the great hockey announcer, Pierre McDonald, said, "The Pittsburgh Penguins are experiencing concern." Teams went back to Madison Square Garden for the 6th game, and the Rangers won again, tying the series at 3 games apiece. After the game, the great hockey announcer, Pierre McDonald, said, "Now, the Pittsburgh Penguins are experiencing fear." Teams went back to Pittsburgh for the 7th and deciding game. And in the first period, the Rangers scored a goal to go ahead 1-0. And after the first period, the great hockey announcer, who you now all know, Pierre McDonald, said, "And now, the Pittsburgh Penguins are experiencing panic." The Rangers won the game 2-1, eliminating the Pittsburgh Penguins from the Stanley Cup playoffs. The odds were overwhelmingly against the New York Rangers. And the Pittsburgh Penguins went from confidence, to concern, to fear, to panic, to utter defeat. And keeping that sequence of events in mind, I'd like you to turn to the book of the Judges. Before I begin the second part of the story, I'd like to acknowledge that recently a number of young women, not so young, some of them, in this church completed a study of Gideon. Ladies, don't get nervous. I'm not going to call on you. Just sit back and relax. This is going to be one big review for you because you have heard all of this. Perhaps. Book of the Judges. It's right after the book of Joshua. It's nice. J follows J. In the days of the judges and even before, God's chosen people lived by two principles: grumbling and disobedience. And because of that, as this story begins, they have had the foot of the sons of the east on their throat for 7 years. And there was a man named Gideon, and he was just like the rest of them. Look at the book of the Judges, chapter 6, verse 13. God has asked Gideon to work for him. And an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and Gideon says, verse 13, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Grumble, grumble, grumble. The Lord asked Gideon to go to his father's house, who was a big shot in the town, take down the Asheroth and the idols. Why? Because God said, "You shall have no other God before me." And begrudgingly, Gideon did it. But he took 10 men with him because he was scared. And he did it at night because he was afraid that people would find out who did it. In other words, Gideon was a coward, a grumbler and a coward. He was one of those I call the unworthies and the incapables. In other words, Gideon was the perfect candidate to lead the army of the living God. Just think about this. Of all the people sitting here and the people you know called to serve the Lord, how often and very often do people say, "Not me. I'm not worthy. I am surely incapable of doing that job." And that's exactly what our Lord wants. He wants to be able to train us to build the kingdom in the manner that he wants it built, not in the manner that we want it built. Think about some of the people who were in the line that led to the building of the kingdom. Tamar. Tamar, dressed as a temple prostitute, tricked her father-in-law Judah, had sex with him, and got pregnant by him. The building of the kingdom. Rahab was a prostitute. Moses was a murderer. He couldn't even speak. When he went to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," he had to take his brother Aaron. Aaron, the one who said, "I didn't know that when you threw gold into the furnace, it would come out as a calf." So there was a man named Gideon. And the Lord allowed Gideon to amass an army of 32,000. That's not too shabby. There's one little thing. The sons of the east had an army of at least 135,000. And the odds against Gideon were somewhere between 4 and 5 to 1. I would bet on the sons of the east. God looked at the army of 32,000 and he said, If you win, and I doubt you will, you're going to demand bragging rights. And that doesn't cut it. Listen to this. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. That's from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. So God looks at the 32,000 and says to Gideon, we're going to hand out a questionnaire. It consists of one question. And it's a simple one. All you got to do is check the box, yes or no. Are you afraid? Gideon thinks, of course some of them are going to be afraid. We're outnumbered. We've had their foot on our throat for 7 years. A few are definitely going to be afraid. A couple of hundred are going to answer that question, yes. Maybe 500. Maybe 1,000. Gideon has an army of 32,000. 22,000 check the box, yes. I am afraid. And God says, you're out. And Gideon is left with an army of 10,000. And now, the odds against Gideon are somewhere between 13 to 15 to 1. The odds are becoming overwhelming against Gideon. I would bet more money on the sons of the east. God looks at the army of 10,000 and he says, if you win, and I doubt you will, you're going to want praise and glory on your shoulders. Remember what happened at Meribah when that guy Moses, the murderer who couldn't speak, God chose him to lead 2.5 million people out of their bondage into the wilderness. And in the wilderness at Meribah, Moses took credit for something God did. And he did not honor God's holiness. And God said, you will not lead these people into the land that I promised them. You're out. One little indiscretion where somebody tried to have the praise and glory on his shoulders and did not put it on God's shoulders. So God looks at the 10,000 and he says to Gideon, okay, I'm going to give your men a little quiz. It's called the water quiz. It's really simple. My question to you is, if you were in a situation of danger and you had to depend on the person next to you or a few people around you, and you had a choice, would you take someone, it's number one, would you take someone who stuck his head in the water, slurped like a dog, slobbered, and was concerned with one thing, satisfying his own needs? Or would you take, number two, somebody who did this? Somebody who was keenly aware of his environment, recognized danger, and was able to deal with it. Okay. So Gideon thinks, well, in any crowd, there are going to be a few slurping slobbers. Let's face it. People who are concerned only with satisfying their needs. 20, 50, 100, 500, who knows? Of the army of 10,000, 9,700 were slurping slobbers, sticking their heads in the water. And God said, And Gideon is left with 300 men. But here's the important point. This is no longer Gideon's army. This is now the army of the living God. God allowed Gideon to amass an army of 32,000. And then he took out his pruning shears, just like he does with us. And he got rid of the dead wood, and he was left with his chosen few, 300, who are now ready to fight the sons of the east. Well, they're ready to fight, and now they need weapons. God definitely gives them weapons. Why do they need weapons? Because the sons of the east are armed to the tooth. They have spears, and they have knives, and they have swords, and they have bows, and they have arrows. And they've had their foot on these people, on their throat for 7 years. So, God gives them weapons. Gives each man a trumpet. And a clay jar. A trumpet and a clay jar. Well, you can take the trumpet, blow it in someone's ear, blow out his eardrum, and he's deaf and he can't follow orders, right? And you can hit him over the head, and he'll get it with the clay jar and he'll get a concussion. He surely can't fight, but no, that's not the way it was done. Into each clay jar, each clay pot, God put a torch. And they're up on a hill, and the sons of the east are in the valley. As it says, so there are so many of them, you can't even count their camels. And they're watching all this. And God says to Gideon, take your 300 men, one army, and divide it into three forces, 100 and 100 and 100. And the sons of the east are watching all this, and they're figuring, what is going on? And at this point, the great hockey announcer would say, the sons of the east are experiencing concern. Why are they concerned? Listen to this. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Those are the words of Rahab, the prostitute, who helped spies that Joshua sent out to check out the land of milk and honey. So, the sons of the east are showing concern. And then the army of the living God, one army divided into three parts, they light their torches. Just think of the scene. They see a fire. These are the sons of the east watching. They see a fire and a fire and a fire. Three fires, one army. It's almost like looking at the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father said, I will be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God the Son said, I am the light of the world. And here were the sons of the east were watching as there were three fires making the darkness into light. And the great hockey announcer would now say, the sons of the east are now experiencing fear. And then they blew their trumpets. What were the trumpets all about? Do you remember when the sons of Jacob were in the wilderness and there were three tribes sleeping over there in their tents and three tribes? And when Moses wanted to call a meeting, what did he do? He had them blow their trumpets loudly because there were people far away, and they had to hear the call to come to the meeting. Well, here, they blew their trumpets loudly, And the sons of the east were in the valley, and they saw three flames, and they heard trumpets blowing loudly. And now, the great hockey announcer would say, the sons of the east are now experiencing panic. And indeed they did. They didn't know east from west, north from south. They didn't know who was friend and who was foe, and they started killing each other, not realizing what was going on. And they annihilated almost the entire army. Meanwhile, the sons of the army of the living God captured two of their leaders, cut off their heads, captured more of their leaders, and they cut off their heads. And Gideon declared victory for the living God of Israel. Just like David did. When David stood in the presence of Goliath, he said, "And when I am done with you, everyone will know that there is a God of Israel." And he killed Goliath, and he whacked off his head, and he picked up that head, and he declared victory for the living God of Israel, despite the fact that the odds were overwhelmingly against him. In 490 BC, the Persian Empire, the sons of the east, invaded Greece. And when they invaded Greece, the Athenian generals went to a young man named Pheidippides, and they asked him to go to Sparta to ask the mighty Spartan warriors to help the Athenians fight the sons of the east. He ran from Athens to Sparta, a distance of 225 miles. When he got there, and he asked the Spartans to please fight with the Athenians against the sons of the east, the Spartans said, "Oh, we're in the middle of a religious festival, and we're very religious, so we can't help you. But thanks for thinking of us, and think of us next time." He turned around, he ran back the 225 miles to Athens, he put on his armor, and he joined the Greek army on the plains of Marathon. And on September 2nd, 490 BC, the Greek army defeated the sons of the east, preventing the Persian Empire from conquering Greece and thus saving Western civilization. Pheidippides dropped his armor. And running fans, you're going to love this one. He ran 26.2 miles to the gates of Athens. And when he got to the gates of Athens, he said, "Rejoice, victory is ours." And he died right there, knowing that Greece had won despite the odds being overwhelmingly against them. So, Gideon declared victory despite the odds overwhelmingly against his army. David declared victory despite the fact that the odds were overwhelmingly against him. And Pheidippides declared victory despite the fact that the odds were overwhelmingly against him, all declaring victory. So I have another question for you. It's not a trick question. Where do we find our victory? We find our victory in a young man from Nazareth, place of which they asked, "Has anything good ever come out of Nazareth?" And this man had the odds overwhelmingly against him. In fact, I would have bet against him. He had the religious leaders against him. He had his fellow Jews against him. In fact, he had the entire Roman Empire against him. And when they nailed him to that tree that was shaped like a cross, they said, "Yes, we're finally getting rid of this nuisance. Victory is ours." And he died. And they won. But on the third day, he rose and he declared victory over death and victory over Satan on behalf of every one of us. So, do you really want the odds overwhelmingly against you? Join the army of the living God. Put your hope, put your trust, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, to whom someday, and we don't know when that day will be, to whom someday every knee shall bow. Jesus Christ, that young man from Nazareth, of which they asked, has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? Well, you bet he did. And that's a bet that will keep you victorious forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you allowed them to beat you beyond recognition. We recognize you. You are the bright morning star, the light of the world, and you are the torch that lights our path to paradise. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Amen. Thank you for listening.